Good morning. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to Joel chapter 3. We will be finishing up the book of Joel today. This has been a challenge for me. It's a challenge for me because of the way it has challenged me. The way it's challenged me to look at my life, the way it's challenged me to look at the situations that are going on around us, the way it's challenged me to be grateful for what God has, is, and will do in the end. This morning, I want to ask you a question. What are you thankful for? Put it in your mind right now. What are you thankful for? I'm thankful for a bunch of things. One of the things I'm thankful for is I've already experienced 5 Thanksgiving dinners and my pants, I'm still having to pull them up. That's amazing. Another thing I'm thankful for today, 17 years ago today, right here, I watched a beautiful young lady walk down that aisle and agree, without me bribing her, without me pushing her, agree to spend the rest of her life with me. The only thing that Jennifer regrets is while our marriage is 17 years old today, her husband still acts like a 17-year-old. But I am absolutely.
Bless the Lord.
You're preaching next Sunday, Jerry. Be careful. One thing I do want to make mention of, I heard Jerry talk about the Women's Enrichment Center. One thing that we were not clear on, if you will, please take those presents and put them over in the fellowship hall on the table over there, just so we're not cluttering up our foyer. Our foyer is extremely small. It's hectic to get around there. But thank you for loving on our community. Another thing I'm thankful for is how we loved on our community this week. We started last Saturday. Had a bunch of guys go pick up some smokers for me to get ready for the Thanksgiving dinner on Monday. We started smoking 51 turkeys, and I know everybody says, well, that's not a lot. These were 51 20-pound-plus turkeys. They were huge. It was actually 1,100 pounds of turkey. I don't want to see a turkey again for the rest of the year. I really don't. Then after that, we ended up cooking 50 hams as well. I'm thankful for all those who come and help me cook them. Thankful for those who come and carve the hams. Thankful for those of you who went and plated the meals on Wednesday. Thankful for those who come and help deliver on Thursday. But what I am most thankful for is something took place this year right away that it was a first. It was a first in the 12 years of us doing the Thanksgiving Blessings Dinner. And I'm starting to get a little bit emotional thinking about it. But for 12 years, we've been challenging people. The meal is an opportunity. The meal is an opportunity for you to get to a door, for you to give this meal to somebody, and then spend time with them. And if the Holy Spirit leads you, to share your faith. Well, for 11 years, we've had people going door to door, delivering meals, loving on people, and it's been great. But one thing my heart was hurting by this year, and some of our other members were hurting by the same thing, was the fact that while there has been some salvations come out of it, we have never experienced a salvation on the day that somebody's delivering a plate. And there is a lady who's in this congregation today, and I'm very thankful for Miss Pam. Because Miss Pam went with a group of people to minister to a family, and as they were about to leave, she got one of those shoulder taps, the shoulder taps that I talked about a while back. Well, those shoulder taps where God just, there's something else you need to do. Miss Pam turned around and started talking to these two individuals about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those two people surrendered their lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior on Thursday morning. And that should be a challenge to all of us, because that's what we are about. We're about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like Tommy said, it is important that we share our story. It is important, guys, that we show people what we are thankful for. My heart's thankful, but at the same time, my heart's also a little bit saddened. This morning, for those who've been here for a while, I just learned this morning, shortly before I come up here to the sanctuary, that Miss Myra Duffy, many of y'all remember Claude Duffy, had a voice like Elvis, could cook like barbecue like nobody's business, and could issue a speeding ticket faster than any state patrol that I've ever heard of before in my life. But unfortunately, Miss Myra Duffy passed away on Thursday as well. So I'm asking that you be in prayer for the family of Myra Duffy. I'm also asking that you be in prayer for the family of Mary Caldwell. This one hit me a little bit hard yesterday as well, when Ricky called me and told me that Mary, after all the things that have been done for her body, that it was time for her to go home to be with the Lord. But I also want to ask you to be in prayer for a very, very godly family and dear family to me and to many people in this congregation. I want to ask you to be in prayer for Miss Glenda C's family. Many of y'all know Tommy C, pastored for almost as long as Jerry, pastored a long time, faithful to Revival Baptist Church. But Miss Glenda has got to the point in her journey to where they started morphine, and the family knows that it's only a matter of time, unless God just shows up miraculously, which he can't. Her time here with us is short. But you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that it's not the end. It's not the end. And that is the whole thing that Joel has been trying to get to. Regardless of what's going on in your life right now, there are better days to come. The best is not even seen yet. We can't even conceive what the best looks like. But we know with everything inside of us, there is something greater, something better. And as we dig into this morning, we're going to talk about the hope that we have that comes from the gratitude for what God has already done in our lives. But before we do that, before we pray, before we read the word this morning, I want us to take some time. I want us to take some time and genuinely go to God in thanksgiving. But I also want to ask us to be in prayer for these families. Be in prayer for the loss in their life, but also be in prayer and thankfulness for the impact that all of these people have had on our community and on us as a whole. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we come before you, Lord, just thankful for the opportunity to be here. Father, as I've got to spend a lot of time with many of my family this week, it's been brought to my mind many a times of how good and faithful you have been. But it was also brought to my mind, Lord, real quick, of all the times that I didn't trust you, that I thought that I needed to intercede on your behalf, that I needed to take things into my own hands. And Father, I'm thankful that even when I tried to take these things into my hand, you moved in our lives in a way that can only be described as a miracle. Father, this morning, our hearts are grateful. Our hearts are grateful for our families. Our hearts are grateful for our faith family that you have so graciously given us. Our hearts are grateful for this church that you've given us to come and assemble together. Our hearts are grateful for all that you've made known to us through your word. But our hearts are also grateful, Lord, for those who have gone on home to be with you. And while our hearts are sad because we feel left behind, our hearts are thankful, Lord, that because of what you did on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that this is not the end for these individuals. I'm thankful this morning, Lord, for the testimony that I know that Myra and Miss Mary both had. I'm thankful, Lord, for their hearts to love on their community and to love on their church families. But I ask, Lord, that you be with their families right now. Because I know at the holidays, it is a difficult time for something like this to happen because it will be nothing but a memory. But I pray, God, as ever holiday comes around, that they will remember the life that they got to share with these individuals, and their heart would be grateful for that. We also ask that you be with Tommy, Lord, as I know he's experiencing something that I don't even want to think about as he watches his wife and her last days here on earth. Father, we pray for a peaceful homegoing. We pray for comfort for the family. And we pray, God, that you would continue, Lord, to use this family for your glory and your purposes you have for so many years. Father, this morning, as we dig into your word, I pray that you would help us to remember. I pray that you would help us to remember, just like that song sung, that it is your breath that is in our lungs. And because you have given this breath to us, our response should be praise. Our response should be gratitude. And this morning, Lord, I pray that as we're thinking about these things that we're thankful for, that you would be glorified through it all. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, open our eyes, open our ears, and help our hearts to receive what it is that you have for us this morning. It's in Jesus' precious name that I do humbly pray. Amen. I'm also thankful that I was able to get up. It's harder to get up nowadays. Whenever we think about Thanksgiving, in our minds, we all go back to the stories that we learned in school. The story back to 1620 about how a group of Puritan separatists, left England so that they could have the religious freedom that they so desired. We learned in school that they left in September. Whoever did the planning on this trip really didn't think it through. Because after 65 days in November, they landed in Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts. Many of you know, November in Massachusetts is not a friendly time. While they thought they were ready, because they had a boatload of sardines, you'd think they would have packed something else. What they didn't expect was a winter that was so harsh that would only leave 47 of the original crew alive. The next year wasn't easy. The next year, while they grieved the loss of their loved ones, they also had to figure out, how are they going to make a way in this new land? And it is through that time that they met some individuals. Individuals that some call indigenous people, most of us call Indians. But regardless, because of what these Indians taught these people, it helped them to live. We hear the good side of it, but we don't hear about how there was still conflict between the pilgrims and the Indians, how the Indians thought that they were being paid for permission to enter into their land, but what the government was actually doing was selling the land out from underneath them, land that didn't even belong to them. What we don't hear about is the conflict that arose in that. And one thing that I've always struggled with when it comes to the Thanksgiving story is we never hear about the peace agreement that was made. After the bountiful harvest that they brought forth because of what the Indians taught them, even through the conflict, they made a peace treaty. A peace treaty for the sake of coming together and being thankful for what they were allowed to do, for what they were allowed to harvest, and that God had given them perseverance through. Thanksgiving is all about persevering hard times. That's what it really comes down to. Because if you think about it, while we're thankful when times are easy, Our thankfulness is not as deep as it is when that thankfulness comes from a time of hardship. That's the whole message that Joel has been getting at. Joel has been getting at talking to a group of people that has experienced a plague that is like no other. But remember, just like I said from the very beginning, this plague, it had a purpose. And today, we're going to talk about what that purpose really was. So in Joel chapter 3, finishing up the last four verses, we're going to start off in verse 18 and get to 21. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And in that day, the mountain will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and the springs will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations. And I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. One of the things that always gets to me about the Old Testament is everybody thinks that the Old Testament is such a harsh group of books. They see about God's punishment on people. They see about all these plagues taking place. They see all the wars that happen, and they see how a group of people went into a land and took it captive. But what they miss in this is the encouragement that we can get from these books. And actually, the message of Joel is actually a very strong message of encouragement. Like we said before, Israel was going through a hard time. How many of us have gone through hard times? Raise your hand. Look around. Who's not raising their hand? Because those people are liars. Those people are straight up liars. Everybody has experienced hard times. And Joel is trying to remind us that all of us are in this same boat. All of us are in this time this portion of our life to where all of us have had these situations that have caused us to be extremely desperate. But this situation with Israel was completely different, because this situation took away all their livelihood. Their livestock died. Their farmland died. Everything dried up and was ate by these locusts. Then it talks about how fire come in and devastated what was left. Not only was their livelihood tarnished, their worship was tarnished. All of their worship was based on what they could give to God. The fruits, the first fruits of their labor, the grain offerings, the wine offerings, all these things were based on what they could offer God in response to what He offered them. So their methods of worship were completely gone. Not only that, he talks about how nations, we talked about it last week, how all nations will one day stand against God in a valley and go to war. All security that they had experienced and all security that they longed for in their life was gone. Life as they knew it had been completely put to a halt. But what Joel is getting to at the end of this book is he's wanting to remind them of this one message: I will restore. I will restore. Jesus came to this earth to restore. Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. And I love how Melissa and all the other ladies and Courtney and even Miss June come in and decorate this place and the nostalgia behind it. But I also love the symbolism behind the evergreen, representing the eternal life that we all have. The tree that's shaped kind of like an arrow, pointing to the one that we need to be looking to. The angel on the tree that comes, which we ain't got an angel, do we, Melissa? We ain't got an angel, but most people's trees have an angel, representing the message of hope that will come to the people. And this is the message that Joel is trying to take to them. But let's be real. Because gratefulness is a struggle when we are in difficult times and difficult situations. As I'm sitting there thinking about all these people who've lost loved ones, I couldn't help but think about how hard it would be for them to be grateful in this moment. Grateful in the moment of knowing that the people that they love, that the people that have spent all their life with them have been taken away from them. But it also reminded me of a little story. A little story that I read in a book a pastor gave me a long time ago called Bits and Pieces. If most of you don't know, I love books that have a bunch of nonsense stories in them. They used to call them bathroom readers. Any of y'all ever had any of them? You put them on the back of your toilet. You put it, well, you know what you do with it. But I love these books because they have these great little stories in them. And they're short, so it's appropriate timing of what it should be. Now we have cell phones, so it's taken away from that. But in this book called Bits and Pieces, it talked about the story of this little boy. And it talked about how a school system had desired to make sure that kids that were going through terminal illnesses didn't fall behind. Now think about that. Kids with terminal illnesses, that means there is no cure for it. Well, a teacher was given the task one day to go to a hospital to teach verbs and nouns to this little boy. And I know everybody's like, really? Give me a break. If you've ever had to teach verbs and nouns to 9-year-olds, you know what a struggle this can be. But at the same time, the teacher gratefully and gladfully took on this task. When she walked in the door, she saw a little boy whose life was completely drained from him. And the first thing that went to her mind was, why am I spending time teaching this little boy about verbs and nouns? So she got down in the chair next to the boy and she started talking about the difference, about how a noun is a person, place, or thing, and a verb is an action in which a person, place, or thing does in response. And the little boy's eyes lit up as she talked to him about this. But it only took 30 minutes for this boy to completely be zapped of every bit of energy in his body. She said, honey, that's enough for the day. I hope I see you tomorrow. The next day, she comes back to the hospital. Before she even gets to the little boy's room, the nurse stops her and says, what did you talk to this little boy about yesterday? She said, I taught him about verbs and nouns. She said, did you say anything else to him? She said, absolutely not. I just went through the curriculum that the school gave me. Why? Why are you asking this? She said, because the boy's countenance is completely different. Yesterday, after you got done, he received his treatment, and his body took that treatment better than he's taken it the whole time. His countenance, his whole appearance has completely changed. And when she walked into the room, she didn't see the little lifeless boy that she saw the day before. She saw a vibrant little boy who was excited that this teacher had taken the time to come back to talk to him a little bit more about verbs and nouns. As she went through the lesson, he got to last a little bit longer. And at the end of the lesson, she looked at him and she said, I got to ask you a question. She said, what changed? What changed? And the little boy looks at her and says, yesterday when you come to teach me about verbs and nouns, I realized that people don't spend time teaching verbs and nouns to dying boys. I realized yesterday there's hope. Even in our hardest times, there's that little glimmer of hope. That little glimmer of hope that things will eventually get better. And it's hard for us to grasp that in those times. But when gratitude resurfaces, regardless of what is going on in our life, what is birthed in us is hope. Hope that there is something better. Hope that we will see another day. And that's why in Lamentations, Jeremiah said this. In verse chapter 3, verse 19 through 22, he says this. He says, I remember my afflictions and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, and I will remember them, and my soul will downcast. Because a lot of times when we focus around what's going on around us, our spirit, our countenance, our souls get downcast. But listen to what he says then. He says, I call to mind, therefore, I have hope. Why do I have hope? Because of the Lord's great love, amen. We are not consumed. For his compassion never fails, and he is always with us. Yes. Even in our darkest times of our life, if we have nothing else to be thankful for, we need to be thankful for these two things. First, he's with us. And second, he came to give us hope. While it's not always easy to see the hope and gratitude during the circumstances, after we get through these circumstances, it becomes a little bit easier. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, how many of y'all have been through a hard time in your life? A hard time that was so difficult, you did not even know if you were going to see tomorrow. And even if you did see tomorrow, you did not know how good tomorrow was going to be because everything was absolutely falling apart around you. You see, because gratefulness is learned in what was. What used to be, what used to take place in our life is what helps us to build gratefulness for what God has done. And while the past is a great place to visit, we got to remember this. It's a great place to visit. It's no place to live. Joel was reminding Israel in these last three verses. He was reminding them of the captivity that they were in while they were in Israel. And you know, this really doesn't mean a lot to us. It really doesn't. It doesn't mean a lot to us because we didn't experience it. Our people didn't have to go through what their people went through. Our people didn't have to go through a time to where their number became so great that the place that they were staying turned on them and completely enslaved them. We didn't have to experience the bitterness that they were given, to where they were expected to build bricks, and they were expected to do it without the essential material that they need to do it. We didn't experience it, but they experienced a hardship for their religion, for them believing in a God. And during that time, they cried out to God day and night, screaming, God, deliver us. And in Exodus, I love the portion in chapter 3 where it says, when God's having his conversation with Moses, and God says, I have heard the cries of my children, and I am going to deliver them. You see, most of the time, while we're experiencing hardship, we don't think God is listening. But when we get on the other side of that hardship, not only do we realize that God was listening, we also see that God was working. Last night, I had to stand. Mom, I'm not bashing you. But last night, I had to stand at our Thanksgiving dinner at Mom's. But understand something. It was a joy for me to even be able to stand. Because I can remember going to Mom's Thanksgiving when Steve and Sonia weren't able to be there and the house seemed extremely empty. And it started making me remember of all the hardships that our family has gone through. Hardships of me and my brother both being in jail. Hardships of my brother serving during a time of war. Hardships of my sister experiencing some of the grief and anguish that she experienced in her college years. And I couldn't help but sit there and look and just smile, seeing the house full of all of us. And in that moment, because of what God has brought us through, I really began to understand what gratitude was. You see, gratitude isn't just something that we express from day to day. Gratitude is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that we live. And when we are truly grateful for what God has given us and what God has done for us, it shows. And unfortunately, too many times, my bitterness, my anger, and my anguish come out instead of my gratitude. And what Joel is trying to tell the people during this time is, I know what you've been through. I know how hard things have been. But you need to understand this. He heard your cry. He delivered you once. And he's going to deliver you again. God has delivered every single one of us from hardships once, twice, a million times. Do we really think that he's not going to deliver us again? It's a promise. It's something that we can count on. But not only that, it's something we need to cling to. A long time ago, I was reading a book. Well, it wasn't that long ago. But it was a book that was hard for me to follow, because y'all ever read a book by a guy who is so much smarter than you? Anybody who writes a book is a lot smarter than me. I mean, if I were to write a book, it's going to be pictures. That's it. You might flip it and it might have some motion, but that's going to be the extent of my book. So I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not going to write a book. But the book that I was reading was called Desiring God. And it's written by a guy by the name of John Piper. And while I don't agree with everything that John Piper stands on, he said something in that book, in Desiring God, that was wrote in 1986, that stuck with me for a long time. And it became a slogan of his. And the slogan, while it's simple, is something that's very hard for us to learn. In that book, he stated that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's not been easy for me to learn. That has not been a thing that has been easy for me to learn at all. Because I'm one of these people that look at what's going on around me and I try to fix what I can. You know what I'm talking about? And a lot of times in my attempt to try to fix these things that are going on in my life, the only thing that I do is I make them worse. I make them a lot worse. Because how I try to fix things is not the way they should really be fixed. I try to fix things with sometimes anger. I try to fix things sometimes with bitterness. I try to fix things sometimes begrudgingly just to try to get the task accomplished. But when I really learned what this slogan, God is most glorified in us when I am most satisfied in him. When I really learned that, it helped me to see the reality of what Joel is trying to say today. You see, it's not about our circumstances. It's not about our past. It's not about any of those things that we've went through. It's all about what God has done for us when we've been in the middle of every one of those crises and in the middle of every one of those storms. Chuck put a slogan on the psalm one time that is so true. And it's one that I try hard to live by, but it is still hard for me to grasp it. True peace is not the absence of storms in our life. It's the presence of God in our lives in the middle of every one of those storms. And brothers and sisters, if there's nothing else that we have to be thankful for today, it is that right there. That regardless of what takes place, He's still in control. He's still on the throne. And He is still God. Amen. This isn't something that He left there. Because what He left off with, Paul was quick to jump on. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, Paul's in prison. For us that are going through Acts in Sunday school, we're getting to that point to where Paul is about to be imprisoned and sent to Rome. What does Paul know is going to happen when he gets to Rome? He's going to die. He is going to die. He's going to die for what he believes. He's going to die for the one that he follows. But during that, I can't help but wonder, what would I be like if I knew that was coming about? Because my countenance would not be happy. My expression would not be gratitude. My thoughts would be, God, why have you allowed me to be here? But let's look real quick at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. It'd be on the screen. Starting in verse 4, he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." When this passage, when I read this passage the other day, I couldn't help but think about a conversation that I got to have with Mimi not too long ago. Before she went to go home to be with the Lord, Mevlin Drake is Mimi, for those who don't know. But me and Mevlin, Sabrina had gone to pick up the kids, and me and Mevlin were sitting there talking about joy. And she said, you know, with as weary as my body is getting, it's hard for me to have joy. And for some reason, this verse come up. Do you know what rejoice means? Rejoice means to bring joy back up. It doesn't mean that you have joy. It means that you've got to bring it back up. And as we sit there and we talk, we talked about Ralston, we talked about Drake, we talked about Matthew, we talked a lot about Madison. A lot to talk about there. I seen this complete expression change in her face. And how she started talking about how God had blessed her with so many grandkids. And then she said, then she looked at me and she said, and you know what else? He blessed me with grandkids that ain't even mine. And she starts talking about Trent and Chad. A lot to talk about there too. But I seen Mevlin in a time to where most of us would be, oh, woe is me, have joy for the life that God had allowed her to live. But listen to what he says after that. He says, the Lord is near. Be anxious. Oh, sorry. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. I got to work on that one. For the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, listen to this. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God, the peace of God will be with you. Now, again, where's Paul? Where's Paul when he's saying this? He's in prison. What's about to happen? He's about to be killed. And he's sitting here giving us all a pep talk because we got an ingrown toenail. Or we've had a bad situation take place in our family. Why do we not have that same thing? And the reason being is because we don't think on what's excellent. We don't think on what's pure. We don't think on what's good. And what's even worse is we don't think on what's worthy of praise. You need a reason to praise God this morning. You're here. That's enough. You need a reason to worship Him this morning. Breathe. Whose breath is that? It's His. What's your response with that? But then He goes on to say this. That I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That now at last you have revived your concern for me indeed. For you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Listen to what he says. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. And then listen to what he says, because this is where this verse is in proper context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The only way that I am able to stand before each and every one of you today is because what Christ has done in my life. Because if I were to look at my past, if I were to look at where I've been, if I were to look at where I am now, most likely I would not be here. But because of His tender mercy, because of His abundance of grace and mercy on my life, I'm able to stand before you today. But at the same time, I want you to understand something. That grace, that mercy, that love and kindness is not just given to Scotty Gerard. Because John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world. He loved you. 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 That He sent His one and only Son. That whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have nothing else to be thankful for today, you have that. Amen. Father, the hope that we have in you is the one thing that we need to help us persevere to the end. Father, you've never given us a reason to ever doubt you. Even though in our own abilities and our own ways we've tried to handle all these situations ourselves. But now that we look back on all the experiences of our life, Lord, we know that it is you who has carried us the whole way to this point today. And because of that, Lord, I know that you're going to carry us from this day into eternity. And Father, there's a good chance that there is somebody here who does not really understand that this morning. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them and would lead them to a day of salvation. Father, for the rest of us, help us to get over ourselves. Help us to realize how gracious and merciful that you've been to us. And with the breath that you put in our lungs, help us to give you the praise that you are due. Through our prayers, through our songs, and even through sharing our testimony. It's all these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.